Returning to Matthew's Gospel in the chapter 9. Matthew's Gospel in the chapter 9, I want to speak on the subject, the priority of pardon. The place given to forgiveness of sin in the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. We're going to read from Matthew chapter 9 and the verse 1. Matthew 9 verse 1. And he, that is the Saviour, entered into his ship and passed over and came into his own city. And behold, they brought to him a man sick of the palsy, lying on a bed. And Jesus, seeing their faith, said unto the sick of the palsy, Son, be of good cheer, thy sins be forgiven thee. And behold, certain of the scribes said within themselves, This man blasphemeth. And Jesus, knowing their thoughts, said, Wherefore think ye evil in your hearts? For whither is easier, to say, Thy sins be forgiven thee, or to say, Arise and walk? But that ye may know that the Son of Man hath power on earth to forgive sins. Then saith he to the sick of the palsy, Arise, take up thy bed, and go unto thine house. And he arose, and departed to his house. But when the multitude saw it, they marveled, and glorified God, which had given such power unto men. Amen. And may the Lord bless this reading of these few verses to all of our hearts. Two things brought this man into the presence of Christ, and for both, he will be eternally grateful. The first was his sickness that brought him to Christ. And how many in heaven belong to that group that looked back with thanksgiving to the day and the hour that some disease of their bodies caused them to recognize their need of the Lord Jesus? This man is certainly one of them. He was brought to Christ by his sickness. But secondly, he was brought to Christ by his friends. It's good to have friends like this man. They're not named. We'll not know their names till we get to heaven, but they were good friends. No better friend has anyone than that friend who strives, who puts forth their strength and their energy to bring us to the feet of Jesus. Young people, I know the world might not deem it an act of friendship for you to speak to someone you know who's not saved. Even those to whom you speak won't recognize it as an act of friendship for you to speak to them about their need of salvation, but you can never, never, never act as a friend more wonderfully, more truly, than when you speak to an acquaintance, a companion, someone at school, someone at work, and tell them of Jesus the mighty to save, and seek to bring them to Christ. We must not just stop at telling them. These men could well have said to the man who was sick, Jesus is back on our side of the lake. He's once more in our city. And then have waited for him to indicate that he would like to be brought. But I would think these men went further than just intimating to their friend. They planned this bringing of him. They not only told him, but they said, what's more, we're going to bring you to Jesus, that we might have him heal you. Oh, be unstinting in your desires for the well-being of those around you. Don't be content with a vague, almost meaningless word about the Lord Jesus, or, as is often the case, about your church or your minister. That's not witnessing for Christ. But like these men, take up your friend and carry them all the way to the feet of Jesus. We're not told here, but in the parallel accounts We are told that these men broke through the roof of the house where Jesus was in order to get this man to the feet of Jesus. What persistence they showed. And as I say, he will be forever grateful, both to the sickness that required his visit to Christ and the friends who brought him there. There is also illustrated for us in this wonderful story the Lord's ability to give to sinners more than they ever expected. This man came looking for sickness, but he went away with a lot more. In fact, came looking for healing from his sickness. And in fact, though he did obtain healing, and that was a marvelous thing, the healing constituted a very tiny part of the rich blessing he received from Christ that day. He would have deemed it, as he was coming to meet with the Savior, he would have deemed healing from his disease all that he could ever desire. There wasn't room in his heart, as it were, for any more desire. He would have doubtless thought, if I only get healed from my palsy, my paralysis, I'll have everything I want. But when he went away from the Savior, he had more than healing, and indeed what he had now put his healing into a proper perspective, and it took on the measure of a very small thing in comparison to what the Lord had done for him. He came seeking physical healing, but he went home overjoyed with what he received from the Lord. Had he just been healed, he would have gone home overjoyed. But what joy there must have been in his heart when he not only received physical health, but also his sins were forgiven. The first blessing brought him immediate and temporal relief. The second blessing he is still enjoying today. When the Lord Jesus healed his body, that blessing only lasted for a time. He perhaps never was really seriously ill again in his life. I don't know. It's not necessary for us to think for a moment that that was the case. I'm sure he never was ill again from palsy. But that doesn't mean that he did not become afflicted with some other disease. I don't know. But let's, for a moment, just suggest that he never again was seriously ill throughout his life. Nevertheless, he came to die. There was a limit to the benefits that he received from his healing at the hands of the Lord Jesus. His physical health eventually ran out. But when his sins were forgiven, he's still enjoying that. He's in heaven tonight, rejoicing that the Lord Jesus did not just give him what he was looking for, but gave him much, much, oh, so much more. He gave him forgiveness of sins. I want us to consider the text. It's part of verse 2, where we read, "The Savior said to him, Son, be of good cheer. Thy sins be forgiven thee." And first of all, state the imperative of forgiveness. It is imperative. That is, it is absolutely necessary for the eternal well-being of every one of us that our sins be forgiven. Now, such an imperative is not really understood by men. They never would think of it of themselves, and quite happy never to think of it. The forgiveness of sins was not on the mind of this sick man. And I think I'm right in saying it wasn't on the mind even of his friends. You see, they, like us, naturally look on the outward, on the physical, on the temporal, and on the earthly. And we think that if all is well there, then what else is there to worry about? As a minister of the gospel, I have encountered this line of thought, and encountered it many, many times. I have gone to the troubled person in hospital as sickness has overcome them. I have spoken to them. But as I saw their strength and their health returning, I saw them becoming less concerned about any other matter. And when health was fully restored, that was them satisfied, and all other questions were dismissed entirely from their minds. Man doesn't think of the eternal. Man doesn't think of the spiritual. Man looks on the outward. Man looks on the outward. But the Lord Jesus, very clearly here, gave priority to the needs of the soul of the one who lay before him. The Lord Jesus thinks in the very opposite manner from that of man. He doesn't think of the body as being the priority, but he thinks of the soul as being the priority. He attended first to the spiritual needs of this man. He was still a palsied man when he was forgiven. Still a palsied man. The Savior was saying, it doesn't matter about your palsy in comparison to that other affliction that will bring you down to everlasting damnation, your unpardoned sin. Let's attend to that matter first. Reminds me of the surgeon working in the emergency department of a hospital, and in comes the victims of a crash. And the surgeon quickly has a look at them all, and then sets his sights on the one who is in greatest danger. There may be broken limbs. There may be torn flesh. There may be gaping wounds. There may be pain and suffering all around. But he puts them all from his mind and he concentrates on one. The rest can wait, he says. This one needs my attention now, for they're near to death. Well, Jesus, the great physician, attends to matters according to the priorities that he as God sees. And the need of the soul far outstrips the need of the body. He says, I am come to seek and to save that which is lost, not that which is sick, not that which is diseased, but that which is lost in sin. Lost in sin. Oh, that tonight we might understand the danger the sinner is in their unpardoned, unforgiven state. I am come that they might have life. It's a matter of life that the Savior has come. Not physical life, spiritual life. Spiritual life. Physical health, at best, is short-lived. But pardon is eternal. At best, the Lord Jesus, in restoring the physical health of a man, is giving him a blessing, a gift that is short-lived. It's short-lived. But if he gives a man pardon, if he forgives a man his sins, then he is doing something eternal for that man. That's the Savior's reasoning. That's what the Savior thinks on these matters. If you turn to chapter 16 of the Gospel of Matthew and the verse 26, we have familiar words. For what is a man profited if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? Let a man have all the benefits of this world, be they health, be they wealth, be they anything else that makes up what men think a good life in this world. What is all that in comparison to the losing of the soul? The soul, the need of the soul is the priority of the Lord Jesus Christ. Let us have His thoughts within us. Let us have His mind within us. And dear Christian, whenever you think of anything, whenever you think of yourself, let the need of your soul take priority. When you think of your family, let the need of their souls take priority. Deprive them of anything and everything in order to promote the good of their souls. They sing in heaven, "Unto Him that loved us and washed us from our sins in His own blood." I think I'm right in saying they don't say, "Unto Him who loved us and healed us from our diseases." No. They are not in heaven because they receive physical healing. They're in heaven because they were spiritually pardoned. Spiritually pardoned. Oh, the imperative of forgiveness is set out in this passage. The sickness of the body may, or rather the sick in body may enjoy fellowship with God, you know, but the unpardoned can't. Does that not underscore which is the more important? Which it is that we need to give attention to? Sin bars us from the presence of God. Sickness doesn't. There's many a sick person tonight at home. Their life ebbing away, and they are enjoying the sweetest of fellowship with God. Unable, through physical weakness, to attend the house of God, yet they are enjoying communion with the Highest. Sickness is no bar to fellowship with God, but sin is. Now, which requires attention then first? Sickness or sin? Well, the answer is obvious. In Isaiah 59, God tells us, "Your sins and your iniquities have separated between you and your God." God never says your sickness separates you. Never. But sin does. The forgiven who are sick and weakly and frail in body may look forward to glory, but the unforgiven can only look forward to hell. I tell you, the pardon of our sins is a priority that we should pursue. Then said Jesus again unto them, "I go my way, and ye shall seek me, and shall die in your sins. Whither I go, ye cannot come." He says that to those whose sins are not forgiven. Where I go, ye cannot come. There's a bar to heaven to those who are unpardoned. I tell you, the forgiveness of our sins is an imperative. We need to give attention to the matter. The Savior sets that truth before us when He says to the one who was sick of the palsy, "Thy sins be forgiven thee." He addressed the need of his soul before He addressed the need of his body. The second thing I want you to notice is the one who forgives sins. It is the Lord. He pronounces forgiveness of sins. It is the Lord Jesus alone who can state these glorious words and pronounce us pardoned, who can pronounce us justified before the law of God, who can pronounce us righteous in God's sight, who can pronounce us guiltless. Only He can pronounce those words. He alone may forgive sins, for He is God. He's the offended party. Only the one who has sinned against can pardon that sin. No one else can. He alone has the power to forgive, in that He is the Savior who has undertaken the task, the work of redeeming the sinner from his sins. He has paid the ransom. He has paid the ransom. He can say to the sinner, your sins are forgiven, for I have borne the penalty that was due to them. Your debts are cleared, for I took all your debts upon myself and settled your account with my Father. Only He can say that. Only He can say that. What folly on the part of men who take upon themselves to pronounce forgiveness of sins. The priests of Episcopalianism and Romanism take upon themselves this liberty. And what an offence it must be to God for them to thus push their way into that position which can only be occupied by the Lord Jesus and pronounce upon men a false pardon and tell them that their sins are forgiven. None can forgive sins but God only. And Jesus is God. And He thus pardons sin. The gospel is all about this very truth. In Acts chapter 5, the verse 31, we read, Him hath God exalted with His right hand to be a prince and a savior, for to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. That's the position the Lord Jesus occupies. He is the one appointed by the Father to pronounce forgiveness of sins. That's what the gospel proclaims. Tell me, have you heard the voice of Christ say to you, Thy sins be forgiven thee? You will notice the terminology. It's a very personal statement. It's one directed to an individual. Thy sins. You can't get forgiveness of sins as part of a group. The pardoned sinner is one who has done personal business with the Lord Jesus. You will notice that forgiveness of sins is a matter of sovereign grace. The man never asked to be pardoned. Did you see that? That little truth plays havoc with many's a man's theology. Did the man ask for forgiveness? No. We may go so far as to say it is likely he never even thought about forgiveness of sins. But forgiveness of sins is an act of a sovereign God, not given to those who deserve it, for we can never deserve it, but given to those to whom, in the eyes of God, God is pleased to grant it. Son, thy sins be forgiven thee. Unsought, undeserved, pronounced in a sovereign fashion. Sovereignly granted by the Lord Jesus. Whatever his sins were, that moment they were forgiven. Whatever he had done, sins of youth, sins of manhood, secret sins, sins of the mind, sins of the hands, sins of the eyes, all that he had ever done, forgiven that moment by an act of sovereign grace. Does it surprise you? It ought not to. You recall on the road to Damascus how, in a sovereign fashion, the Lord Jesus revealed himself to Saul of Tarsus and gave him forgiveness of sins. At that very moment, Saul was engaged in fighting Christ. Could anybody be more undeserving? And yet to him was granted salvation. We read in Luke chapter 19 of Zacchaeus up the tree, a rich, proud, greedy man who loved this world, a man of materialism, but a man with a curiosity like all others, and who that day, not going to where Jesus was preaching, he wasn't interested in hearing him preach, he was interested only in seeing him, who he was, and he climbed a tree, just so that he could see. Jesus stood under the tree and pardoned his sins. Zacchaeus never asked. Now this may be unpalatable to some. I don't know why it should be. Is it not a most glorious truth? It certainly is a plainly stated truth. And I for one rejoice. You know, if I had been pardoned only when I got round to asking for it, I'd be in hell. I would be in hell. If God only made a move toward me after I made a move toward him, I'd be lost forever. Any move that I made toward the Lord, any show of genuine repentance on my part or any other person's part, was a result not of us initiating something, but of the Lord already working in us. He had initiated this wonderful process that resulted in the forgiveness of sins. It's a matter of sovereign grace. You will notice that the granting of forgiveness is linked to faith. It's linked to faith. Son, be of good cheer, thy sins be forgiven thee. And the Saviour said that because it says in the verse 2, and Jesus, seeing their faith, said unto the sick of the palsy. Who but Jesus couldn't see faith? Can you see faith in anyone else? You may see the fruits of faith, you may see the results of faith, but you can't see faith. You can see faith when a person speaks, you can see faith when a person acts, but you can't see faith until that happens. Christ saw faith. He could see the soul, and he could see that there was faith there. You see, he is one who has been exalted to God's right hand to give repentance and forgiveness of sins. The Lord Jesus was working in the heart of this man and in the heart of his friends long before they ever came to him. It was a result of him working in their hearts that they came to him. For these men came with a faith. They believed that Jesus could heal their friend. Their faith was not all it could have been and should have been, but they did at least believe that Jesus could heal and help their friend. And Jesus, seeing their faith, and let this be noted, that even when our faith is weak and frail, the Lord will grant to us far above what our faith will even enable us to ask. Who but Jesus can see faith? It must be said, it's what he's looking for. It's what he's looking for. As he scans our little congregation, that's what Jesus is looking for in your heart. He's looking for you to believe in him, to believe that he is able to save, to believe that he is indeed God's Son, to believe that he is indeed the Redeemer of the world, that outside of him there is no salvation, there is no hope for you. That's what Jesus is looking for. As he looks upon us this evening, he's looking for faith. Your faith may be weak. You may say, like the man who, coming to Christ on behalf of his poor, tormented son, said, Lord, I believe, help thou my unbelief. Yes, he knew he believed, but he was so conscious of the weakness of his faith and the strength of unbelief within him. Oh yes, your faith may be weak, but the Lord will see it, weak and all as it may be, and it's what He's looking for. It's what He's looking for. Thy faith, said the Saviour to a woman, hath made thee whole. Thy faith hath made thee whole. Do you believe in Jesus tonight? Boys and girls, let me ask you that. Do you believe in Jesus tonight? Do you believe that He is the Saviour? That He is God? That to Him is all our worship and our love and our obedience due? That we need to do what He says? We need to trust Him? Do you believe in Jesus? That's what He's looking for. And those who believe in Jesus enjoy forgiveness of sins. Faith is, as it were, the hand that reaches out and takes from Christ all the rich blessings that are to be enjoyed from Him. Faith in that man and in his friends, where it says, when he saw their faith. Faith in that little group of men spurred the Saviour to act as He did and pronounce pardon. Let me finally say, forgiveness of sins is a matter for good cheer. Son, be of good cheer. Thy sins are forgiven thee. The man was yet sick when these words were said to him. He was still paralyzed. He was still lying on the broad of his back, unable to move. And yet Jesus told him to be of good cheer. Listen to me tonight. It matters not what bodily affliction may presently rest upon you or what tomorrow may bring. If you have forgiveness of sins, good cheer should be yours. Never lift your eyes from that fact that your happiness now and in eternity is based upon the fact that God has, for Christ's sake, forgiven you your sins. Never lose sight of that. It'll ease every suffering. It'll ease any physical difficulties that may come our way. Think of this man. Saviour leaning over, saying to him, be of good cheer. But Lord, I'm sick. Yes, but your sins are forgiven. That cancels out all the troubles that your sickness may bring to you. It drowns them. Removes them from your thoughts. It should at least be of good cheer. Now he should rejoice on the basis of the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ saying such to him. How many have a baseless, foundationless joy? How many have a joy that is a surface, frivolous, shallow emotion? In the religious world, you know, there are many who go to church and they work themselves up into a state of ecstasy. And you can do that, you know. You can do that. It's not just a place like the disco or the pub where such false emotions are born. They're very often born in churches, and we have it today in the charismatic movement. And people are brought into a state of empty joyfulness. A mere froth without substance. But those who have the words of Christ saying to them, be of good cheer. Now they have something, some basis for their happiness. Forgiveness of sins in itself imparts good cheer. You cannot make yourself happy. You cannot just be happy on the basis of even God saying to you, be of good cheer. This man felt his forgiveness of sins. He felt the lifting of the burden. He felt the lifting of the guilt. He stepped into a new relationship with God, and that made him of good cheer. No happiness, you know, for the unforgiven. There is no happiness. The unforgiven must take to the allurements of this world in order to seek out some little release from the dark burden that rests upon their souls. But the one who is forgiven, he steps into release. Blessed, said the psalmist, is he whose transgressions is forgiven, whose sin is covered. That man that day was blessed. The word means happinesses. Happinesses. That man that day stepped into multiple happiness when Jesus said, your sins are forgiven. They're covered over by my blood and they'll never be seen again. Happy. Do you have that happiness? Do you have that happiness this evening? In Acts chapter 16, we have the wonderful story of the conversion of the jailer in Philippi. What a distraught character he was in his sins. But Paul and Silas taught him the gospel, and we soon read that he believed on God with all his house, and they rejoiced. The house was happy. The Lord had said to them too, be of good cheer. Be of good cheer. Do you have the good cheer of God in your soul this evening? Are your sins forgiven? Boys and girls, are your sins forgiven? Are they all washed away? If they are, then be of good cheer. May the Lord bless his word to our hearts this evening. For his name's sake, we're going to just close in a word of prayer. Let us all pray. Father in heaven, we do ask thee to apply this precious word to every heart. We thank thee for sovereign grace. We thank thee that an undeserving sinner may receive from the glorious Savior a free pardon. Lord, there was no money exchanged hands here. We don't even read of this man even speaking a word. And yet he went away pardoned. Oh God, how we praise thee tonight that salvation is of the Lord. It's all of thee. It's all of thee. Thou didst need no help in creating the world. Thou hast sought no help in saving the soul. Now, Lord, apply your word with power to every heart this evening. Take us to our homes rejoicing. Those whose sins are forgiven, Lord, may they enter into that rejoicing. Answer prayer for us now. I ask of thee. Give journeying mercies. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.